What is the hardest thing for you as a Christian to do? What is the hardest thing that as a believer you have to do? For a lot of us, we would say, well, praying is hard to do. We know that prayer is hard. Prayer done in the right way, prayer can be work. And that is why I think that in many times, many cases, the enemy wants to keep us from the place of prayer, because he knows that it is the kind of work that will defeat him. But today, I don't think that's really the hardest thing you have to do. Maybe reading the Bible is the hardest thing you got to do. I don't think that is either. I believe that from time to time we ignore the scripture, because we also know the enemy wants to keep you from the scripture so that you won't gain strength from it, so that you will not hear what the word has to say and give yourself to what it says. Witnessing. It could be that witnessing today is more difficult than the most difficult thing that you have to do. And I got to tell you today that while that may at times be difficult for you, that is not the most difficult thing to do. So what is? One word. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience is probably one of the most difficult things that you and I could ever do. And here is the thing, and somebody once said to a group of seminary students, the president of the Bible College stood up, the seminary, he stood up and he said, listen, do not fall for the lie that you should just read this book and not do what it says. In fact, he said, you are going to be tempted over and over again to read the Bible and then not obey what is written in the Word. In fact, he said, it's going to be very easy for you while you are in seminary, because this is all you're doing, you're studying the Bible. He said, it's going to be very easy for you to read it and then not do it. But remember that the easier it becomes, the more dangerous it becomes in your life. And I believe that this is true for the Christian. We talk about prayer and we talk about reading the Bible. We talk about how vitally important it is for each and every one of us. And yet the one thing that we have to remember is that obeying the Word of God is the most important thing. When you come to the Word and you pray, then we have to say, okay, God, you just spoke to me. Now let me do what your Word says. What did Jesus tell his disciples on one occasion? He said, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey my commands. I believe the hardest thing for the Christian to do is to obey the voice of the Lord. It shouldn't be, but in many cases it is, because we see the scripture, we read the scripture, we understand what it says, but then we are confronted by some obstacles, and I want to talk to you about three today, three common obstacles to obedience. And we're going to see in the life of Joseph how Joseph, that is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, how he reacted to these obstacles. And I believe it will help each and every one of us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I want to start reading at verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. The Bible says this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I want you to notice verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Let me read that phrase again. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We're going to stop reading right there. We're going to get into a little bit of chapter 2 in a moment. But I want you to notice the first thing that Joseph did. You see, earlier in this chapter and earlier in this passage, we read that Joseph had formulated a plan. His plan was, well, this thing has occurred where clearly I am not the dad. I'm not the father. This is scandalous. This is not something that I, and the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. He wanted to do things right by the Lord. He wanted to live right. He wanted to live according to what the law had told him. They were still under law, not under grace yet. He wanted to do what the word told him to do. And so the Bible says that he wanted to put her away quietly, divorce her quietly. In other words, he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. He could have shamed Mary for the rest of her life. It could have been a mark on her life. He could have done that. But he was a man of honor, a man of integrity. And so the Bible says he formulated a plan. This plan was gonna just divorce her quietly. We'll go our separate ways, and I'm not gonna worry about this. I'm gonna move on in life. See, he had his plan together. But you see, here's what Joseph did. Joseph chose obedience over the pride of his own plan. How many of you tend to find it difficult that when you've got a plan together to change your mind from the plan? Yes. You're set in your ways. You've got a plan to do something and that's it. Nobody's going to tell you to do anything different. You know why? Because you thought of it. And this is where, in many cases, we get in the way of obeying God. Our pride enters in, and we somehow come to the situation where, when we're confronted with, am I going to obey God or am I going to swallow my pride? Well, I don't think I'd like to swallow my pride. Let me just sort of see if I can kind of skirt around what it is that God wants me to do. You see, God was very clear with Joseph what it was that he wanted him to do. He was very clear with Joseph about the fact that he wanted him to take Mary to be his wife. Now, sometimes we get the pride, and we're going to have to deal with the pride of our own solution to the problem. Joseph could have determined to see his own solution through right to the end. He would have missed out on the great plan of God had he done that. He said, but this is my plan. Besides, it's a dream. Imagine that. Now let me ask you that. I don't know if any of you have ever had some clear word from the Lord through a dream, but sometimes dreams are hard to figure. You know, I woke up yesterday morning, and I told my wife I had a dream that somebody stole my computer. I chased the guy down. I found him, and you can. I don't know what I ate the night before. I'm trying to figure what it was. Clearly, this was not a word from the Lord. You know, we had pizza the night before. I ate too much pizza, and you know, see, what they say about pizza is true. And I had a dream that they said, now, I got everything on this thing, just so you know, for those of you who would like to steal it now. I use it for the ministry. We record the services. It's it's pretty much everything related to my ministry is there. I use that to study. I've got books galore all over it, and I study the scriptures on the computer. Not the way my dad did it, but I had this dream. Now, I'm trying to figure it, and then I chase the guy down. He hands it back, and then I open it up, and all the guts are out of it. They had taken all the parts out of the computer. Now I've been known to dive into a computer now and then, and I looked in, and I knew it was not what it was supposed to be inside that computer. And all of a sudden, I look, and he's gone, and I can't find him. And the rest of my dream was spent chasing the guy, trying to find him to get all my parts back. And then God said to me, no, he didn't say anything. But the Bible does say that your young men will dream dreams. That wasn't a godly dream. It was silly. It was crazy. My wife thinks it's because I want a new computer, but I don't know. But I got to tell you that for Joseph to come out of the state of being in a dream and saying what occurred in the dream. Now, this is already a couple of times that, God has appeared to different people. Mary, clearly appeared to Mary that through the angel appeared to her, but that was more like a vision. I mean, she was in a state of being awake. Joseph's asleep. And God is speaking to him. And now Joseph is supposed to change his plan because of what he dreamt. But that is the great power of God. And I want you to see what this man does. This man changes everything that he did in order to do what God wanted him to do. He changed every part of his own plan that he had formulated to obey the voice of the Lord. He knew when he woke up. Now I knew when I woke up, I did not hear the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of too much pizza the night before. But he woke up and he knew he had heard the voice of the Lord, that it was God. Who else is going to come up with a plan like that? Who else is going to tell him? How in the world would he come to a conclusion in the midst of a dream to change his entire plan of what he was supposed to do? A plan, nonetheless, that was afforded to him according to the law. The law said he could divorce Mary. But he chose to do what God wanted him to do. You see, you've got to choose obedience over your pride. There is also the pride not only of your own solution, but there's the pride of your reputation. This probably was one of the more difficult things or the more difficult hurdles for him to get over as it related to pride, because more than pride, the pride of his own solution, this may have been the concern that really crossed his mind. What are people going to think about me? If I obey God, how are people going to perceive me? Now, this is not one ordinary situation, mind you. This is your wife, that your potential wife, or your betrothed wife, I should say. They had not come together yet, but in according to the law, this betrothal period was as if they were married. They were viewed according to the law. In order for them to separate, it wasn't just taking off the engagement ring, handing it back, and going your separate ways. This was, you had to file for a divorce. And he said, my reputation's going to be ruined. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think or care more about the perception of others when we're faced with the prospect of obeying God. If God is telling us to do something, should we not be more concerned about what God thinks rather than what your neighbor thinks, rather than about what your friend thinks? Shouldn't we be more concerned about being God pleasers rather than being man pleasers? But wait a minute, they're not going to like me, or they're not going to like this if I obey God and I do what God wants me to do, and I come to church on Sunday and I give my tithe and I do my best to live for the Lord and I read my Bible. My coworkers are going to make fun of me and I start talking about Jesus to them. But let me tell you, you got a story to tell. You got to obey the Lord. You got to obey Him. And listen, brothers and sisters, don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry. And it might be just come from out of the back of your mind. He was too bad. This one's on. You see, we worry too often about our reputation and what it is that we're like and how we're perceived. You know, God sees the heart. You know, so we go into, you get into, and you don't need to turn there, but get into Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you'll see about how Jesus talks to the churches that are there. And each time that he talks to them, he says, I know your works. In other words, you can fool some people. You can fool your neighbors. You can fool those who are around you. But you have to know that you cannot in any way fool God. God knows exactly what's going on. He's got the picture right in front of him. He knows what's on the inside of your heart. You're worried about your reputation and what's on the outside and what you're perceived as. You need to worry about, and we all need to worry about, what it is that God already knows about us. Now, there is some other part of pride that we have to be concerned about, and that is the pride of human logic. It's not logical. Human logic of such an announcement that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit could have come into play, that no such thing had ever happened before. Furthermore, you're going to have people standing around saying, that's impossible. Every now and then I come across this show on one of the, I don't know if it's the History Channel or if it's a Science Channel, National Geographic Channel, but it's this show. You don't need to spend your time looking for it, because I've changed the title of the program. Every time I see it, I say what it is to my wife. It's called Biblical Mysteries Explained. And I said, no, they've got the wrong title. It's Biblical Mysteries Explained Away. Because they go through every situation that they can find in the Bible where they can possibly explain it through science or some other means in order to extract out of the Bible and rip out of the Bible the miraculous. And the fact that God is above science, that God is above the laws of what we have around us, the natural world, he is above it all. And brothers and sisters, we look at that and sometimes we think, well, it's just not logical that this woman who has never been with a man is now pregnant. I mean, come on. And yet, does not the scripture say in the book of Isaiah that a virgin will conceive and bear a son? We know that to be that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, that Mary giving birth as a virgin was the fulfillment of that prophecy of scripture. There are many other prophecies that were fulfilled, and I had every intention of getting there. I still might in the new year, but I had every intention to go through a number of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ, that we see the fulfillment of in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, human logic or not, God is not subject to the logic of mankind, though he does not dispose of logic. Now, here's what he did. What did he do? In the face of pride, he chose obedience over pride. He chose obedience over the pride of his own solution. And brothers and sisters, you and I have to do the same. We cannot allow and abandon, we cannot abandon the word of God just because it might look bad for us. Who really cares? The Word of God tells us that we should be more fearful of the one who can take both soul and body and cast them into hell. We're worried about these people around us, the people that we have to see and that we have to look at, and how they'll react to us and what they'll be and what they'll say and what they'll do and all of those things. But there isn't anybody around us who has the ability and the power to take our souls and cast it into hell. Only one. He's the one we ought to be concerned about. So we've got to obey him. Now, another thing that Joseph did was he chose obedience over convenience. Go down into Matthew chapter 2. I'm not going to take the time to read the beginning part of this, but the beginning part of this is where the Magi from the east, They come to a place where they are, they see the star in the east, and they're moving toward Jerusalem. It's toward Bethlehem, and it's ever coming closer. And they make a stop in Jerusalem to inquire about the star and about its meaning. And we know that the religious leaders of that day understood that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Because before they understood that it was, in fact, Jesus who had arrived on the scene, they confessed at that point, yes, that it is this little town of Bethlehem that is going to give, that is going to see the birth of the king, birth of the Messiah. Now, the next hurdle that we have to get over, the next thing that we have to come against when we are faced with obedience, it is we've got to obey rather than opt for what is convenient. We've got to choose obedience over convenience. Now, as the Magi came from the east and they found the little place, we remember Herod in his scheme of, you know, bring back words so that I can, you know, I can go and worship this little boy too. Herod just saw this idea of a king being a threat to his kingship and a threat to what he could potentially do. So he said, bring back words so I can go kill him, basically. But he said, worship. He didn't mean worship. He meant take him out. The Bible says they went home another way, but something else happened here after that. As Herod got word that the Magi had gone home another way, he got angry and he decided we've got to kill every baby boy in Bethlehem ages 2 years and under. And he starts with this massacre. So what's going to happen? Now I want you to see Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When they had gone, that is, the Magi from the east, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, here again, in a dream. Now, Joseph's not, he's gonna really listen, obviously. He listened the first time, but he knows what's happening now. This is God communicating with him. He says, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. So he got up. Notice this. He got up, took the child and his mother, not in broad daylight, not during the day, but the Bible says during the night, they left for Egypt. Now, we don't know how young Jesus is at this point. Most scholars say he could have been anywhere from 2 years old because Herod said, let's put all the two-year-olds and under to death. And the fact that they were now in a house in Bethlehem, they weren't in the little stable where they had stayed, the place that was so uncomfortable. It had become a little bit convenient for them where they were. We don't know if maybe at that point Joseph thought, well, you know, I'm a ways away from Galilee where I came from, where both of us came from, and that's where we were. But, you know, we're here, we've got a newborn now, we've got a child, and the Bible seems to indicate whether they were there with relatives or they had somehow bought a house or they were in somebody else's house. We don't really know. We just know that when the Magi arrived, Mary and the baby Jesus were in a house. And there is an element of security, an element of convenience that is there. Now, Joseph didn't say to the angel, or at least in the dream, he didn't have this idea or this thought as he woke up, but this is so good here. This is so convenient. This is so nice. I mean, really, you know, God, you can somehow blind the eyes of Herod and his men, and they won't ever touch us. No, God wanted him to get out, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Listen, inconvenience, the inconvenience of leaving home to go to a strange place could have kept him in harm's way and Jesus in harm's way. Wait a minute, Egypt. I don't want to go to Egypt. We Israelites, we don't so much care for Egypt. We came out of Egypt. We came out of bondage. And now God is coming along and he's telling me to get up, get out of the place that is convenient for me to be and go down to a place that I may or may not be familiar with, but a place I don't really want to be. But he says, get up and go there. Get up and go there. You see, they had no idea what they were going to encounter. They had no idea how they were going to live. We know Joseph was a carpenter, but beyond that, we don't know if his skills were going to be helpful there. They didn't know where they were going to live. All of those unanswered questions create a certain element of insecurity and a feeling of you know, it's just not safe. And yet what God was saying was, at times I want you to move, and when I want you to move, I want you to go now. The Bible says he got up in the middle of the night, woke up Mary, took the baby Jesus, and they're headed toward Egypt. You talk about inconvenient. Well, I only want to serve God if it's comfortable for me. I only want to obey God when it's convenient for me to obey God. You know what, brothers and sisters? We have to come away from the mindset that says that we can only obey God when it's convenient. There are going to be times where you'll be confronted with an inconvenient situation and you will have to choose, will I obey God or am I going to obey my own ideas or am I going to obey the world? Am I going to do my own thing? Are you willing to say yes, Lord, no matter what the cost? There was the inconvenience of travel with a small child. He had to think about that for a minute. Joseph's a new father. Mary is a new mother. Certainly, they had been around children at some point, I'm sure, in their lives, but they now have their own baby. And both of them have been clued in, this is no ordinary baby. This is the one that the prophets had spoken about who would come to take away the sin of the world. So they're thinking about this, and now all of a sudden, you know, they didn't hop in their, you know, their little Prius and head down to Egypt. You know, they didn't just sort of or even cut, you know, catch the train from, you know, from Bethlehem down to Cairo, you know, hop off the train and say, well, we're here, let's find a place to stay. There was none of the modern kind of, you know, methods of travel and modes of travel that we have, the comforts of high-speed travel and, you know, going out on a trip like this with a baby. It's hard enough with our modern age of travel. But in that day, they had to travel with this little child, however old Jesus was at this point. They had to think about their trip down there. It was a trip that would take a few days, approximately 75 miles to get down there. It was going to take a few days. Out through the desert, back country. No, you know, nothing that was inviting about it. And yet, the Bible lets us know that he immediately obeyed. For Joseph, it seemed like it was just a reflex action to say, yes, Lord. Oh, would to God that we would have that same kind of reflex action. That when God showed up and said, it may not be, you know, it may be a little messy for you to say yes to me. It may be a little inconvenient for you to do exactly what it is that I'm telling you to do. It might not be something that will be popular with people. It might not be something that you will look out and you'll say, well, you know, everybody's going to like me after this. It might not be that way. But are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to just say, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it. We have to be challenged by the obedience of Joseph. There was one last hurdle that Joseph had to get over to really obey as he should. And the Bible indicates this. Go down into verses 19 and 20. Sorry, 19 through 21. And that is that Joseph chose obedience over safety. He chose obedience over safety. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, in verse 21 says, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. It seems to indicate, and most scholars believe that during this time in Egypt, there were already close to approximately 1 million Jews who had gone and connected into that land, not as slaves like early in the history of Israel, but that they were living in Egypt during this time. And not only that, God had spoken to him and said that this was going to be a place of safety for you. Now, I'm all for safety. You know, these days now with 2 children, I'm all for it. When I was younger, you know, even before I was married, you know, I'd hop on a plane and go. I, on one occasion, went to Cuba. Ended up in Cuba, not just ended up. I mean, it was a planned trip, but went to Cuba. At that time in 1991, it was not really the place for Americans to go. But I went with a small group, 2 or 3 other people, and went into Cuba. Now I get on a plane. If I get on a plane alone, I'm like, okay, I know that my family's on the ground. I'm not afraid of flying. But for some reason, when my children are present with me in the plane, I am nervous as all get out. Because I'm a father. I want them to be safe. And I know that if you fall out of the sky at 35,000 feet going approximately 500, 600 miles an hour, there is a good chance you will see Jesus that day. And Christy's never getting on a plane again. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm okay. I'm fine. I'll see Jesus. But my little ones, I want them to live a life. I want them to have life and live out their lives and, you know, the whole deal. So you got that in the back of your head. So you're thinking the safest place for them to be is back down on the ground. But, you know, you look at Joseph and Mary and they're down there in Egypt and it's safe. It's a place of safety. And now all of a sudden, The angel of the Lord, and it might have been that they had connected with some other Jews that were in Egypt at the time, likely probably out of the dispersion that took place, one of the dispersions back in the Old Testament. There was likely a population there. They might have connected with some of them, and it was a safe place to be. But now here comes the angel again, marching into his dreams. Say, okay, pack up. And go home. Get up, the Bible says, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Okay, so it's safe here. Now the angel's telling me it's safe back home, but what if there are other people who, you know, don't really like this idea of Mary having given birth before, you know, before we were together, and you know, this still sort of looks scandalous. I don't know. Maybe it is that we seem safe down here. You see, we have to overcome the hurdle of the safety of, and they had to overcome the hurdle of the safety of their lives. The great test of obedience is when God tells us to do something that seems to put us in jeopardy. Thank God for people who are willing to give their all in the midst and in the face of great danger. But sometimes there are those who say, oh, I'd rather serve God in the safety of my own living room. You know, it's dangerous going out on the streets to get to church. It's dangerous going out. But no, you know what, brothers and sisters? God is calling us to be obedient in the face of the fact that danger is all around us in the world. We cannot choose safety over obedience. Egypt had become a place of safety for the whole family. Egypt had been a place that had provided shelter and safety from an angry king. And now God was asking them to leave the place where Mary and Joseph had come to feel the safest. You see, it's one thing to step out on a limb in obedience to the Lord when it's just you. It's another thing to step out in obedience when you believe that somehow your obedience in faith could somehow affect the lives of those that are around you. That, brothers and sisters, is a true test of whether or not you will obey and do what God told you to do. And verse 22 of this chapter actually indicates that Joseph was quite afraid even in his return. In fact, let's read it. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream," here's what he did, "he withdrew to the district of Galilee." He, in other words, did not march through Jerusalem. He didn't make his way through the capital city where the king had his throne. Instead, he went around and he just said, "All right, let's go way back up north where I'm from. Let's go back up into Galilee, and I'm going to go up there and just, we're going to live out our lives. And whatever God has, God has, and we're just going to go with it." But the Bible says, and you need to see this again, that he immediately obeyed. He got up, verse 21 says, he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. He obeyed. All we see in this life, this man's life, the life of Joseph, is a life of obedience. We sometimes look at this story, the Christmas story, and all of the surrounding things. There's so many things that are here, and it's so rich and so full of wonderful examples. And yet, Joseph stands to me as one of the greatest examples that we have in the Gospels and in the New Testament of an individual who was willing to do what God told them to do. That he was obedient, and obedient to the voice of the Lord, even when it seemed strange, even when it was in the face of great scandal, even when he had already formulated and put a plan together to fix things and to work things out. God says, "No, your plan's not going to work. Your plan might be right. It might be a righteous plan. It might be an honorable plan. But I've got a better plan." Brothers and sisters, God always has a better plan in store. The question is, are we willing to obey what God has to say? And are we willing to listen? The Bible says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." We've got to open up our ears and hear what God has to say so that then we can follow through with the obedience of faith. Brothers and sisters, Joseph was a man of faith. Because obedience is shown to be that which proves you got faith. You can sit there and say, "Well, I got faith, but I don't live right. I don't live for the Lord. I don't do what God tells me to do, but boy, I got faith." No, you don't. James says and tells us that you prove to God that you have faith. You show him by your works. You can sit there and say, I got faith. But you got to know, brothers and sisters, faith has to be shown and proven. Can we stand to our feet today?